triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We gather now in your presence to hear your holy word. Help us so that through the hearing of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and help us to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Your eyes. Our order of service this morning is found beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. It is also, of course, projected on the screen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have
Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, give each of us, we pray, an increase of faith, hope, and love. Graciously allow us to obtain that which you promised and make us love what you have commanded. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture lesson on this Confirmation Sunday, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah the prophet, the 20th chapter, beginning there with the 7th verse. Jeremiah, as we heard last week, was or is known by some as the weeping prophet. He was called at a difficult time to deliver a difficult message. It was a message that Israel did not want to hear, that they had turned from the one true God. They were worshiping idols, and that God's condemnation rested on them. Obviously, he would have wanted to be able to give them a different message, to be able to tell them all was well, but he could not, because that would have been a lie. So we read first from Jeremiah 20. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evil doers. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 30, as found printed on supplement page 34. your eyes. A New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. In addition to the idea that there are many paths to God, not just through faith in Jesus, so also we are told today by our society that sin is no big deal. We shouldn't worry about it because for us, we know that Christ died to pay for our sins. Therefore, we can sin with impunity. What the godless do not understand is the change that the Holy Spirit works in us when he brings us to faith so that our slavery to sin, our love of sin in that new man is broken. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of it, and keep it. With one voice, we confess the Christian faith that we share, expressed this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the undeserved love of God, His grace, together with His mercy and peace, be multiplied to each one of you through our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, this past week while attending the CLC General Pastoral Conference in Eau Claire, I stayed with my younger brother and his family who live in the Wooded Hill country south of Eau Claire. If any of you are familiar with that area, you know something about the complex road system that winds its way hither and yon along these hillsides and up over and along, and it's all wooded. It's amazingly complex. At one point, my GPS announced that it had given up and that I was on my own. Good luck. Obviously not really. But I do know that I took at least four different routes going to and from my meetings. And each one of them got me there. And I have no doubt that there were many others because I passed roads that sort of went this way or that way and ended up getting there. And I wondered at the time, is this why our society has come to imagine that there must be different routes to God and to God's heaven in the end? Because in life, that's the way it is, isn't it? There are a myriad of different ways to get where we need to go. And so they imagine that it must also be true in connection with heaven. So just how do we go about finding the path? Because that's what Scripture tells us, isn't it? There is just one path to heaven, one way, and one way only. So how do we find that way? How do we, mortal, fallible, silly human beings, find that one path to God? How can we find our way to God's heaven? And the answer is the same way that you as a little child found your way to Grandma and Grandpa's house. You rode with somebody who knew the way. You didn't have to map out the course ahead of time. You didn't have to hold in your mind where you would turn, where you'd go straight, when you turn right or left. You just stayed with Mom and Dad. They knew the way. Our text for this morning teaches us not only that there's one way, but how we can stay on that one way. And that is just staying with our Savior, Jesus, who in this text tells us not only that he knows the way, but that he is the way. It's good, in other words, to be always God's little child, just riding along with our Savior as he directs. The text that will instruct us this morning that forms the basis of our study is found in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. This is the word of God. God is the author of these words, not man. And that's why we can, as little children, follow where these words direct, trusting the origin of these words, trusting that they are true and right. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There are several, but this is one of those texts where Jesus clearly allows only one of two opinions about him. He narrows the field. It's one thing or the other, and there are only two options. Either we think about him, we regard him as the Son of God and Savior of the world, which is what he here claimed to be, or he was at best a delusional lie. That's it. Those are the only two options that Jesus here allows. An alarming number of church bodies today claim that Jesus was something other than one of these two things. That, well, he wasn't God incarnate and Savior of the world, and he wasn't a delusional liar. He was a good guy, a good example. A guide that we should follow as we seek to do good in life. Jesus does not allow that. You would think that we could let Jesus tell us what he was. Because either he is the Son of God and Savior of the world, or he is not. And it mystifies me why anyone would want to think of him as a guide, as an example, if they had to admit that he lied about the most important thing about his existence. Yes, he didn't tell the truth about that, that he is true God. And in all of that, I think of him as a good guy. Listen to what Jesus said about himself in this text. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Bible clearly forbids the worship of anything created, including even the angels. And yet Jesus here says, worship me as you worship the Father. He goes on, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If Jesus is not true God, which is exactly here what he claims to be, then he is a terrible blasphemer. And the Jews did to him exactly what they were supposed to do to anyone who claimed falsely to be God or drew worship to himself rather than to God. Jesus then is clearly much more than our society makes him out to be. Clearly much more than, infinitely more than just a good man. Not only is he one with the Father, his words, he also says of himself in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know if you could. I tried to come up with a way to say that would be any stronger than Jesus did. And I could not. I could not think of a way to make this stronger. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is, no one gets to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus here pronounces an eternal death sentence on every other path, every other person on any other path. You cannot get to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Jesus says. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true? Now, stop, listen, think about that. These are not my words. These are not your words. These are not somebody else's words. This is what Jesus told us. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because if we really take Jesus at his word, if we really have the conviction that the Bible is God's inspired words and that these words, therefore, are also true, the ramifications are staggering. Because then every man, woman, and child is condemned by Jesus who does not know and trust Jesus. And by trust Jesus, that means who does not look to Jesus as the one who provided payment for every one of his sins. Anyone, in other words, who looks at Jesus as a guide and tries to earn his own way to heaven, condemned. Because that's a rejection of Jesus. That's saying, I know you said that you paid for all my sins, but I'm going to pay for some or most, maybe even all of them myself. That's a rejection of Jesus. And that's not the path to heaven. Now, one of the great tragedies you see in what we call the Christian church today is that Christianity is failing miserably when it comes to sharing this biblical truth with our neighbors, with the world. Large segments of the Christian church have now, for some reason, opted not to speak these words clearly as Jesus did. They seem to be ashamed of them somehow, because we live in a society that condemns condemnation. So they're ashamed of saying what Jesus said, as though it's not loving, as though we don't demonstrate charity and kindness if we say what Jesus here taught us. So let me ask you this way. If you had a curable disease and your doctor, through a test, learned of it, would you want your doctor to reveal that to you and begin a course of treatment? Or would you want him to hide it from you because he knows it would upset you, it would disturb you? You wouldn't want him to say it because he knows it's not what you want to hear. Answer is, of course, obvious. If you were in a building, a building that was on fire, a burning building, and there was only one escape route, would you want someone who knew that route to map out exactly what turns you make to get out of that burning building? Or would you want them to not offend you by forcing their opinion on you, but rather allow you to take the route that you believe to be safe, that feels right to you? Jesus here teaches us the path to heaven. He doesn't, therefore, go along with, he rejects statements like, we all believe in the same God, we just give him different names. The important thing is that we all just love each other. And good people all go to heaven. Don't apologize for what Jesus teaches you here. This is not arrogance on our part, because the teaching, this doctrine of God's word, is not ours. Belongs to our Savior. And our Savior in love does not want anyone to go quietly into that eternal night of eternal destruction in hell. Same thing that we heard from Jeremiah, isn't it? I don't want to have to do this, but it's the truth. And when I tried not to give that message to the unbelieving world, it burned like a fire in my bones. I had to, because God compelled me to speak His truth. And though it sounded harsh, it was the ultimate act of love, because there is only one path to heaven, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. John, the disciple that Jesus loved in his gospel, from which our text this morning is taken, recorded the seven great I Ams. You've heard them, and they're all in just a couple verses in John. In chapter 6, he calls himself the bread of life. In chapter 8, the light of the world. In 10, he calls himself the door and the good shepherd. In chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. And here he calls himself the way, and the truth, and the life. It's an interesting Bible truth that when God describes himself, gives himself an attribute, he not only is that attribute, he defines it. And that means he possesses it to an infinite degree so that he becomes the definition of that thing. Now, sounds complicated, isn't it? That means that God, when he said God is love, doesn't mean he is loving. It means he is the definition of love. That is what it means. God doesn't just act righteously. He is righteousness. He defines it. You look at God, and that's what righteousness is. You look at God, that's what love is. So here in our text, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means he not only just shows us the way. He is the way. He not only speaks the truth, which he does, he is truth. And it not only points the way to eternal life, he is life. What that means is that we're not saved by a concept. We're saved by a person, Jesus. I am the way. Thomas asked a logical question, didn't he? Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you should follow. You know the way." And Thomas said, "No, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And then Jesus gave us that truth that's just so great to grab hold of. I am the way. And then we go back to when you rode to Grandma and Grandpa's house. You didn't have to know the way. You just got in the car and they knew. So with Christians, it's not about looking ahead and trying to chart our course through life. It's staying connected with Jesus as his little child because he is the way. We believe in him. We don't watch him go ahead and then try to do what he did so that we can walk our path to heaven. We keep him with us. That means being immersed in his word every day. That means not being distant, but keeping him right there. Every decision in life, what do you want me to do here, Jesus? And he answers us in his word in amazing, profound ways. How many of you have read in the Psalms and something in your life, it just resonated and gave you an answer, or in the Proverbs or wherever in God's word? And then years later, you had different problems, different challenges, and you read that same psalm, and it spoke to you in a different way. That's the Holy Spirit working through that power of his word. And so we keep that Savior close to us, and then whatever happens in life, where from here, Jesus? With me. On me. One way. Only one way. I bet pretty much every one of you has applications you can think of in your own life where you had one way, one chance. Like that time when you arbitrarily went to a certain place and there your path crossed with that one who would become your life's companion, your spouse. Or that one operation that, if successful, would restore your health and prolong your life. That emergency C-section that at the last minute delivered your child to you. One chance, one way only. Some things in life are obviously more important in the end. Most things in this life are just temporary. And that's why when it comes to eternity, that's the one thing that we cannot afford to get wrong. We cannot afford to guess at that. We can't afford to do according to what we feel. We need something infinitely more solid and secure than that. And that's when we hear again, we're reminded of these words from our Savior. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So anytime you hear somebody tell you of a different path, if it's anything other than Jesus, it's wrong. If they're telling you something contrary to what Jesus said, it's wrong. If they imagine, they want to get you to believe that there is some other bridge across this chasm that doesn't involve Jesus, they're wrong. If that weren't true, Gabriel wasted 3 years, as all of you in your confirmation wasted your time. Why be instructed on the basis of God's word if any path will do? If every God is a God, just with a different name, if everything will get you there, don't waste your time studying God's Word, the Bible. Read a sonnet of Emily Dickinson or something else, because does it matter? Yeah, it matters. It's exactly why this young man dedicated 3 years of study to that Word of God, because he knows, as you do, there is only one way. One of the last things that Jesus said in our text is pretty astonishing. If you stop and listen, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Where do you fit in that? Well, let's see. I say to you, Jesus speaking again, true, whoever believes in me, is that you? Yep, that's you. And then Jesus says, will do the works that I do, and greater than these. Did you just disconnect yourself from this? Well, you shouldn't. Some would have us believe that that means we should all be doing miracles, performing miracles on a regular basis. But did you see what Jesus said? Greater miracles than these, you will do. What have we ever, could we ever do that's greater than walking on water, feeding thousands from just a few loaves and a couple of fish, or raising the dead, or healing somebody born lame or blind, or all the other? How could we ever do anything greater than that? Well, those all had one thing in common, if you think about it. Jesus did them, remember, not only out of compassion, but to demonstrate, as he said here, if you don't believe me, believe the works, to demonstrate that he is exactly who he claimed to be, true God. But the thing that they all had in common, those that Jesus fed got hungry again. Those that were sick eventually got old and feeble. Those that he raised from the dead, like Lazarus, died again. But you are now called on to participate in a greater miracle. And that greater miracle is you can play a role in telling somebody about that one path, about that Savior, Jesus. You have the opportunity, you have the divine calling as a Christian to tell somebody else that's not the right path. And it's not my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. But here's what God says. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And God says, I will work through that puny, flawed, silly sounding to the world witness of yours, and I will supply my power to that. And through your incomplete witness, I will bring someone to eternal life. I will remove them from that path to destruction and set their feet on the path to life. You, Jesus said, when you just open your mouth and tell them about me, you will perform greater miracles than feeding and healing. That's astonishing. That should fill us not only with joy, but with excitement. I do that. I participate in that process. Not something earthly that will all go away, but something with eternal consequences. Finally, this morning, one last thing. Don't forget to be thankful. Don't forget to be filled with joy and gratitude because of all of the devil, despite rather all of the devil's schemes, despite all of the confusion that he and his minions threw at you, despite all of that, despite all of the alternate paths that the world, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh hold out in front of us, God has placed your feet on that one path to life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are his own dear child. God has demonstrated his love for you in sending his Son. God has pronounced all of your sins forgiven through faith in Jesus. You know now that you do not have to be good to earn God's love. You're freed from that obligation of the law, as we heard in our second scripture lesson. You're freed from thinking that you have to somehow do or be, and that therefore or thereby you'll pay for your sin, or you'll make that God up there, whoever he is, love you. He already does. He already sent his Son as the ultimate demonstration of his love, and he put all of your sins, every one of them, on his Son. And remember, Jesus is a package deal. Through faith in Jesus, you have forgiveness at every moment for every single sin. What you consider the big ones, what you think of as the little ones, I'm not sure how that's different. And the ones you don't even know you committed, all forgiven. You've been covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness, which is the significance of the white robe our confirmands wear. Washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in him. Your feet are on that one path. Thank God for it. Walk joyfully. Tell others. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Pray. Heavenly Father, what are we? What am I that you should demonstrate such grace, such undeserved love to me, the sinner? And yet this is your word of promise that you have placed, that you, God the Father, have placed upon your Son the sin, the guilt, the iniquity of us all. This is your truth, that when Jesus on the cross cried, "It is finished," he was thereby telling us that he has supplied the full and complete payment for every single one of our sins. You have brought us to faith through your Holy Spirit, and that Spirit now lives within us as your seal that we are redeemed, that we are your children. Preserve each of us, we pray, in this saving faith. We are humbled that you have picked us. We are humbled that you have chosen us from eternity. We are humbled that we now know that one path. And so in humility and in love, help us to reach out to others as others once reached out to us with that word. We pray for all those who do not know you as Lord and Savior. Help us to speak to them what we know, and then do thou work powerfully through it. We pray also this morning for the church's youth. So many are the distractions, so many are those things that draw attention away from that one thing needful. And yet we thank you again that you have brought us your truth. Teach us to treasure it above all else. We thank you for the instruction in that truth that you have given to us as little children and continue to provide for us. We pray for our young people that they may see the error of the godless ways, and that their feet might be always secure on that one path through faith in you. We thank you also for the means of grace. In baptism, you worked faith in our hearts, and you strengthened and confirmed that faith in Holy Communion, assuring us that our sin debt was paid in full by Christ on his cross. Preserve, protect, and defend each of your children. Every single moment of our lives, we need you, Heavenly Father. So many things we need to bring to your attention. We pray then finally that you would hear the thoughts and prayers of our hearts as we pray also that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.